Chatham, and Amen. Thank you, brother. I almost didn't recognize who you were talking about. It is a delight to be here, and we are thrilled to be at Bible Baptist Church. And I praise the Lord for your pastor, and he's doing good. Amen. He's gonna survive this. Amen. And thank the Lord for a good wife as well to help him. Yes.
Children, nursery cannot be dismissed by the nursery. So
okay, very good. Good job, brother. I want to take a moment and mention, I do have a great heritage. My mother and father started five churches, five Christian schools, and raised five boys to live for the Lord. My mom and dad had 16 grandchildren. Eight of them are in full-time Christian service, and eight of them are actively serving in their local churches as well. And that's a huge blessing to know that that can happen. But our family is not without some trials. And in some cases, the devil works overtime to destroy families. And I know that he would like to destroy our family. Someone said one time, don't say too much about your family because then the devil will hear about it. Well, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And I want to brag on Jesus. This could not be possible without this lady right there. That's my mom. Can you see that? Now, many of you have gotten this already on a Mother's Day book, but I just wanted to mention that just 3 or 4 days before she was supposed to speak to a ladies' group, she was taken in an automobile accident. In November 19th, 2009, or 1996. And boy, that was tough to lose my mother. But we didn't lose her influence. And this little book tells about 10 things that the title is My Mother's Rules for Rearing a Godly Family. Technically, the title was 10 Ways to Raise a Godly Family. And certainly, that book is available on the table. Then also, I put one out for my dad. This is my dad. And that was when he first started in the ministry. And there's a picture of him at 82 years old on the back. Amen. But I love my dad and thank the Lord for his leadership in our lives. And he certainly set a great example. And that book, this book here, Which Generation Do You Represent? It's three different groups of people. The first generation fights the good fight. The second generation enjoys the spoil. But often the third generation sells out to the enemy. And we can't let that happen. We can't lose our children. We want our children to know the Lord and to love Him. And what a blessing to see the kids up here singing today. Oh, that God may use all of them for His glory. My brother Tom, he wrote a book about my parents called The Great Experiment. Now, if you were raising five boys, that would be a great title, wouldn't it? The Great Experiment. But this book has a lot of good things for raising children. They're $10 on the table. If you're interested, these are $2.50 or 2 for $5 if you're interested in that. But I want to encourage you to believe God for miracles in your family. And I want you to take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We've had a great weekend. I so enjoyed the college and career group. On Friday evening, we had a wonderful time, and I went too long. I wanted to apologize. I said to the pastor, I think I went too long. It was 10 o'clock before we got out of here. And some of the college and career were asking questions and making some great comments. And you got some great college and career in the church here. And it's good to see them serving the Lord. And we want to see them all live for the Lord. Amen. The song leading was great this morning. Good job. And we are so grateful for it. I remember when your pastor was one of the young fellas working around the church here, and boy, God has blessed, hasn't he? And we're so grateful and so honored to be here and see what God is doing. I want to speak on five words that can destroy a marriage. Five words that could cause a person not to be saved. And I'm going to dovetail them together because I want to show you this morning the attack that Satan has launched against the family. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on caring for this generation. I would like all of the young people that are here to stand. Would you all stand real quick if you're a young person? You're not, I would say up to 20, 21 years old. Up to 21. There we go. Now we got. Yeah, these people right here, these young people, I call them young people because I'm so old, but these are this generation. And we cannot lose this generation for the cause of Christ. Would you agree? You may be seated. My heart is burdened for the millennials of this generation. And oh, that God might move in. But I want to tell you, there's an attack, and I want to reveal it to you out of John chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, the thief, and we know who that is, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to what? Destroy. But Jesus makes a statement here that negates everything that we just read. It says, I am come, that's Jesus, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it what? More abundant. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, help me to deliver this message so it's very clear. May no one leave here not knowing what I said. And I pray, Lord, that these five words that could destroy a marriage, could destroy a family, could keep people from getting saved. I pray, Lord, that these five words will be destroyed in the lives of those that know Christ. Use this message, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In relation to salvation, Satan would like to keep you from being saved. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He'd like to steal the word of God from you. He would like to kill you if he could before you get saved. He would like to destroy your life, listen, once you're saved. See, when you're saved, you're going to heaven. But he would like to destroy your effectiveness for living a life that's pleasing to God. He'd like to destroy your family. Now you think about your family for a moment, your father, your mother, your siblings. Satan wants to destroy them. That's his goal. And he's got a lot of arsenal against us. There's a lot of things that could happen that could cause a home to be destroyed. The first word I want to give you, and I want you to write these words down, put them in your Bible or put them in your bulletin. The first thing that Satan would like to do to destroy the family and to keep people from getting saved is, number one, he'd like you to live a life of silence. Silence. Did you know one of the killers of a marriage is silence? Often, the average couple only communicate about 4 minutes a day. Think about it. I heard that women have to say at least 10,000 words a day. Amen? Amen, ladies? Can you imagine a husband and wife only averaging 4 minutes a day in communicating? Only 6 out of 100 couples that are married by the age of 20 to 25 years of marriage say they're not happy. I'm going to read that again. Only 6 out of 100 couples married, 20 to 25 years, say that they're happy in their marriage. That's scary, isn't it? Success in marriage comes not so much from finding the right person as from being the right kind of person. And sometimes silence is a tool that Satan uses to destroy a marriage. If something happens in the marriage where you didn't like what happened and you just go silent, give the silent treatment, that's very dangerous. I know that there's a statement that is made that silence is golden, but not when it comes to your marriage. We must speak. We must communicate. They say the two biggest enemies in a marriage is not communicating and finances. Those are the two things that Satan uses to attack the home. Silence is something that some people feel safe with. If I don't say anything, I can't get in any trouble. And yet at the same time, if you don't speak, if you don't communicate, you're in trouble. I heard about two fellows got together one day. They were talking, and this guy said, "Man, I'll tell you what." He said, I am really having trouble with my wife. He said, "She hasn't spoken to me for a month." And the other guy said, "You're kidding. Man, I wish I had a wife like that." Just a joke. We joke about things like that, but they're not really funny when they're happening to you. It's awful when a parent is silent to their children. It's bad when children don't want to spend any time with their parents. They become silent. They become withdrawn. And this even happens among people that are lost. They don't want to talk to God. Some people think God's mad at them. God couldn't save me, all the terrible things I've done. Let me tell you something. Jesus came to save sinners. So guess what? You qualify. Jesus loves you and wants to save you from your lost condition. But don't give God the silent treatment. Some have said, "Well, I'll get saved when I'm old and gray, you know. After I've lived my, you know, fun, gusto life and done all the things that I know I really shouldn't do as a Christian." Don't deceive yourself. People that are estranged from God, are you ready for this? Are miserable people. And usually miserable people like to get other people to be miserable too. Sometimes that even comes into the marriage. If my life's not happy, I'm going to make sure yours isn't. No, silence is a deadly thing. And you must never let silence get into where it hinders your marriage or it hinders your relationship with your children or your children with the parents. Keep communication. Talk about everything. I know it's interesting sometimes that all of a sudden we're empty nesters and we're like, "What happened?" I remember one time my wife said to our son Josh, "You know, it seems like sometimes I don't know you. You never said anything." He said, "Well, you can't learn anything if you're talking." Good point. But that time together, communicating, always keep communications open. Children should be able to come to their parents at any moment and talk to them about anything and not be judged or hurt. You know, we make mistakes. We do things that are wrong. We ought to be the first to admit it. Amen? I remember my daughter, she would come to me and say, "Dad, I did something wrong." And you know, I always had more grace and mercy toward her when she would come and admit her wrong. I guess if I'd caught her in wrong, it would have been rougher, right? I guess she didn't like spanking, so she'd come to me and say, "I did wrong." And I'd say, "You know, Rebecca, I appreciate your tender heart. We can admit when we're wrong." Or, "I had an attitude." And sometimes that happens in our lives. Let's not be silent. Let's keep the communications open. If something bothers you, wait till you cool off and then share it. And make sure you do it at the right time, at the right place. Very important. But it's something that many don't do. And that's why a marriage can be rocky. and difficult when it really ought to be smooth. Amen. Our marriages shouldn't be like the roads around here. Amen. Amen. Good night. My car is just shaking to pieces. I'm like, what is wrong? Don't you guys pay enough taxes around here? I know. I don't want to get you in a bad mood this morning. Amen. But make sure that you are not silent when it comes to your marriage, to your relationship with your family. Number two, the second thing I want to share with you is the word sarcasm. Do you know what that is? Take your Bibles and go to Genesis. You know, it's amazing. Man is barely born, created by God, and we've got a problem. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," this is the serpent, Satan, saying to the woman, Satan is sarcastic. Watch what he says. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, he didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said you couldn't eat it. So she didn't get it totally correct, right? Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Old sarcastic devil, right? "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil." The deceiver, Satan, was sarcastic. He used his words to try to dethrone the authority of God in his life and in the life of Adam and Eve. You know, there are many people that say, well, you know, Jesus said he's gonna come back and he hasn't come back. A sarcastic attitude. All Christians, you guys are so weak in your life, you need a crutch. And his name is Jesus. The world uses sarcasm as to why they don't think they need God. Isn't it true? People make fun of us. They think we're weak and anemic and we just can't get through life. Hey, I know some people that aren't saved that are really miserable. Suicide is way up among young people. Many wealthy people are taking their own lives. I think of Whitney Houston and her daughter. How do you like the way that turned out? How dreadful and how sad it is that people that have not allowed God to have room in their life, even Marilyn Monroe, everybody knows about Marilyn Monroe, but she told Billy Graham, she said to him, what do you want? Because he came to see her. And she said to him, what do you want? He said, I want to tell you about Jesus. She goes, I want nothing to do with your Jesus. And within a month or so, she was dead, whether she was murdered or she overdosed or she took her own life. What a sad case. People that don't know God think they know it all. But they don't. They're ignorant. And they love ignorance because that then they can do whatever they want instead of what the Lordship of Christ will bring to their life. I want to tell you something. The life of a Christian is magnificent in comparison to the life of a lost person. Now, sarcasm has its way of getting into marriages. The definition for sarcasm is this: to tear flesh like a dog, to bite the lips of rage, to speak bitterly, to sneer, to mock, to reproach, to scorn, to be in contempt, to taunt, cutting words that hurt, insults and scorn are deadly. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when a wife wants to buy something, the husband will say, yeah, go ahead, just blow all the money. I don't care. You've heard the phrase, whatever. Maybe some of you kids have said that under your breath. There were words I said when I was a teenager under my breath. I wouldn't say them out loud, but of course, none of you swear under your breath or even think thoughts or say things that are hurtful. How about the rolling of the eyes? Did you take out the garbage? Oh. We can roll our eyes. Those are all words of sarcasm and visuals of contempt. How easy it is for us to be that way. Yeah, right. Or somebody tells you need to do this. Like, I don't even know that. You know, isn't it sad sometimes that we are sarcastic to those that love us the most, who seek to try to communicate to us things that will keep us from hurt? You know, I remember there was this one time I was, my dad would not let us hang around people that were ungodly. And my brother and I decided we wanted to go and up to a party that was going on by some kids that didn't go to our church. And one of the boys came to our church, but his two sisters were having the party, and we wanted to go, my brother and I. So we said, Dad, can we go up there to Mike's party? And he goes, yeah, go ahead. So we went up there, and we got up there, and it was down in the basement. And we got there, and boy, the wife or the mother of those kids answered the door and said, what are you here for? And you could hear the music, boom, 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 you know. And we said, we came to the party. And they said, oh, okay. And so she let us in. She says, they're downstairs. And so we went down. And as we're walking down the stairs, man, the noise, boom, 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 boom. And it was dark down in there. We could start to see, you know, we could see the room turn green and then red and then blue. And then there were these little dots running all over the place. And we had never seen. And the music was really loud. And people were doing this, you know. And some were doing other things over in corners and everything. And my brother looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. And my brother said, no, let's wait a minute. There's food over there. So he marched across the dance floor there, and he got a bunch of food and came out, and we got out of there. Why'd I tell you that? There comes a time in our life where we realize, wow, Mom and Dad were trying to protect us. What was the first thing that my brother and I wanted to do? We went right back to the house and said, Dad, you wouldn't believe what we saw. Man, we got out of there. And you got to know, Dad was like, amen. You see, parents will try to teach you to keep you from evil. There were some places we could not go. Over to our friend's house, we couldn't go because the environment was so bad. We didn't know what was going on. And how many of you adults here got in trouble going places you shouldn't have gone? And maybe you even went against your parents' best wishes, and you got involved in things that you regret. All of us are going to have regrets. But thank God that somebody cares about you enough to ask you, how you doing? Is everything okay? You know, a pastor can tell when his people are struggling. Oh, yeah. You ought to look at you every Sunday morning, amen? But you struggle sometimes. The pastor struggles. All of us struggle. But we can't allow our lives to be built on sarcasm. And people that think they know it all usually are the most sarcastic. And they always have to learn by their own mistakes. Wouldn't it be smart to learn from other people's mistakes? Man, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not snorting that. Amen. I'm not watching that. I'm not smoking that. I'm not drinking that. Why do I say these things? Because we cannot please God if we have a sarcastic life. And we question everything. And we got to have the last opinion. Oh, that's dangerous. Oh, don't be a know-it-all. You really ought to have the attitude, I want to learn some things. I don't want to grow up to be ignorant and waste my life on junk when I could be making something of my life that would bring glory and honor to God. Amen? Watch out for sarcasm. Don't lash out. You know, it's a good thing before you say anything to just say, Lord, can I say what I'm thinking right now? And He will say, nah, that's okay. Don't say it. It's not going to help matters any. Why don't you pray instead of say something sarcastic? Amen? You say, yeah, but they said it first. It's like the two little kids in kindergarten, you know. My dad could beat up your dad. And you know what the other kid says? He says the exact, no, my dad could beat up your dad. Everybody wants to have the last word. That's a sarcastic spirit. Ask God to tenderize your spirit so that what you say benefits, enhances, encourages, helps the situation, doesn't harm it. Number three, the third area we find is the word suspicion. The word suspicion. Suspicion is a lack of trusting. Sometimes things can happen that cause you not to trust. I know in relation to salvation, hypocrites hinder people from getting saved. Did you know that? People, you know, if you ever want to find out what a Christian, how a Christian ought to live and how they ought to act, just ask a lost person. They seem to have a pretty good idea. Because they'll say, why are you doing that? You call yourself a Christian, and there are many people that don't get saved because of suspicion. I'm going to watch this person for a while and see if their life really has changed. And before you know it, you do something that's hypocritical, something that's ungodly, and they say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't need to be one. They're really just like me. They may have reformed their life a little bit, but they're not transformed. They still love the world and the flesh, and they love the things of the world, and it's obvious they love them more than God. Our lives ought to be so clearly presented to this world that they say, if I ever get saved, I want to be just like you. You must remove all suspicion from your life that would cause somebody to not want to get saved. Now, think about marriage. Sometimes there's unfaithfulness in marriage. We must be very careful how we conduct ourselves so that we never put within our spouse's mind any lack of trust. There is a normal and right kind of jealousy. I think it's love, really. If I started showing attention to another woman, it would make my wife jealous. That's not the way that I draw her closer to me. That causes a lack of trust. It causes suspicion. It causes jealousy. Flirting with people. Not keeping your hands off people that are not your spouse. Giving other people gifts where you failed to take care of your own wife. These are all suspicions that cause a lack of trust. And it's sad when people can't trust each other. I really believe that the greatest gift that you could ever give to your spouse is trust. The greatest gift you could give them. To where they can pillow their head at night and know, I know that my spouse will always be faithful. Remember when you stood before the preacher and you did your vows to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live? That's key. That commitment you made is never to be brought into question. Trust is so important. In relation to salvation, people ought to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trusted Him for your soul's salvation, shouldn't you be able to trust Him with your daily life? Shouldn't you be able to know that I can trust God in any situation? You must remember, God's Word says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I will not ride in a car alone with another woman unless my wife is there. That's just smart. That's dangerous to do things like that. And there's so many other ways that we must be careful. It was said of Billy Graham that he never went into his hotel room unless he had a staff member check it all out to make sure there was nobody in there that could in any way hurt his testimony. I think that is amazing. What a wonderful thing to do. To protect yourself so that you can continue to be trusted. Oh, it's so important. And we must always make sure that we realize that God is a jealous God. Amen. He wants us to be faithful. Not only to our spouse, but faithful to Him. Faithful to our children. Faithful to our God. That takes work. That takes denying yourself, doesn't it? We must not let there be any suspicion in our lives at all. We must always stay close to God. I want to take you to Proverbs. There's a very powerful scripture. It's never preached much. Proverbs 20. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Would you turn there? I want you to see this. This is some powerful preaching. Often it's not preached much. It's very, very, it's very graphic, but it's very important for us to understand it. Proverbs chapter 6. Look with me at verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Look at verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Powerful there. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and an adulteress will hunt, and I want you to don't forget this phrase, an adulteress will hunt for the what? The precious life. See, you're a child of God. You're to know better. But Satan will go after the precious life. Some people don't like it if you have a good marriage because it makes their marriage look bad. So what they'll do is they'll try to set you up so that you have a lousy marriage so they can feel miserable like you feel. You would then feel miserable. Isn't Satan crazy? It's like a person will buy you a drink to get you hooked. They'll buy you, they'll give you the drugs to get you hooked, but then they pull away and then make you pay for them. And you're hooked. You see how the devil works? He makes it appear as though it's free, but it's not. There's nothing free but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. That means if he took one thing, he's got to pay seven back. He shall give all the substance of his house. I've known people that have lost their home because of sin. Look at verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. I think we need to know what the Bible says about going in the wrong direction. Being men or women of suspicion. Oh, may God help our marriages to be so strong that there's complete trust. Number four, separation. The fourth word is the word separation. Oh, I must say to you that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? There are two types of separation. Separation from the world, separation unto God. In relation to people saying, well, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to live for God. I want to be... I want to be separated unto the world and unto my flesh. Did you know when you are separated unto God, the Bible tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, none of these can separate me from the love of God. And I'm so glad that when I got saved, I was separated from the world and the flesh unto God. Now God is my partner. Amen. I don't want Him just to be my co-pilot. I want Him to be the pilot. I want Him to rule and reign in my life. I don't want to be separated from God. And a person that's saved is never separated from God. He'll always be there for you. There are some cases in marriage where people say, well, maybe it'd be better for you to separate. That's not what you promised to do. Now, if there's abuse, if there's physical or emotional abuse where you have to separate in order to protect yourself, that's one thing. But we don't want to separate just to be able to say, well, maybe we really weren't meant for each other. The devil will use that. And sometimes absent does not make the heart grow fonder. It opens up a whole new world of ungodly things that could pull you in. No, you know, I've often said this. If my daughter came home and said, I don't want to be with my husband, my son-in-law anymore, I'd send her right back. I'd say, you made your bed, you lay in it now. Amen. You make your marriage work. We're not going to harbor you and keep you and let that marriage be destroyed. No, you get back there and you work at your marriage. You know, you'd be shocked how little work is necessary to get your marriage where it's smooth. Amen. It's all a matter of denying yourself and loving your spouse as you love yourself, the Bible says. But if we're selfish, we're not going to want it to work. And some use that phrase, well, I never really loved them. Well, that's not true. There are many phrases that are given kind of like that. Well, I used to, or I have fallen out of love. No, you've allowed yourself to get cold. You've allowed yourself to withdraw. You've taken up other things to try to meet your needs. But it leaves you empty. Because the one you love is hurting, and when the one you love is hurting, you ought to be hurting. Amen. The Bible says we weep with them that weep. I remember coming home one day from the college, and my wife was weeping. And that's a rare thing. I mean, I don't think I'd ever really seen her crying when I came in. I kind of caught her, came in early, and there she is crying. And I said, what are you crying for? I mean, you married the best man that... No, I'm just... I said, what are you crying for? She said, oh, ladies, listen. She said, you wouldn't understand. Boy, she had me all ears. What do you mean? I wouldn't understand. She goes, all your family's saved and mine's lost. Oh, man, that hurt. That hurt. And I took her hand and we prayed together. And you know, sometimes when your family's all saved and your spouse's family isn't, you can have a tendency to just not be burdened about it like you should be. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. While she's home crying out to God, here's what she was praying. Oh God, save my family. We're down here trying to train the next generation of preachers and Christian workers, and my family's up in New England dying and going to hell. And she was wondering, what's going on, Lord? Have you ever talked to God like that? You ought to. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And here she is pouring out her soul to God, and I caught her. Well, God's always advancing. He's always working. While she was praying in Texas, God told a deacon up there in Maine, or New Hampshire, to have a yard sale. And David, her brother, who was dying, who was sent home hospice, he was going around with a wheelchair and walker, waiting to die. His wife came and said, I just went to a yard sale. Would you like to come down there and look at something I wanted to buy? And he goes, yeah, I feel up to it right now. So he went down there and he's walking around the yard sale and looking at the stuff. And the deacon said, hey, how you doing, David? And he said, I'm dying. And the deacon said, could I come and have a Bible study in your home? He said, sure. Now, when Ann would try to talk to David, it was difficult. You understand that, don't you, folks? But that deacon led David and Betty to the Lord. While Ann's on her knees weeping, God talks to a deacon, and thank God that deacon wanted to have a yard sale. Amen. It's wonderful that God spoke to him to speak to David and then offered the opportunity to do a Bible study, and then David got saved, and David went to church a few times before he went home to be with the Lord instead of going to hell. Betty still cleans the church and goes there to church. Is that wonderful or what? You see, when my wife weeps, I ought to weep. When my wife is burdened, I ought to be burdened. I could just say, get over it. Oh, that really helps. No, that just divides us. When my wife rejoices, I ought to rejoice. Amen. When she's happy, hey, you have a bad day at work and you come home and your wife's all happy, don't dump on her. Say, man, you're happy, honey. Well, I think I'd like to be happy because I had a hard day at work and we're not going to talk about it. Amen. So what'd you have today that made you so happy? Draw off her happiness. Trade in your ugliness for her happiness. Amen. Ask God to help you to not separate from the wife of your youth. And make sure that you're always taken care of by the one that God gave to you. And number five, selfishness. Selfishness. You've heard the phrase, everybody's got an opinion. It's not worth much, you know, most of the time, but selfishness is a terrible thing. You know, people are selfish when they don't want to get saved. Right?
Well, I wouldn't have any fun. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible and pray. The preacher will be bugging me for money. Church is just a bunch of losers. Until they get saved, then they find out they were a loser before they got saved. How about that? I want to say to you that a selfish life, listen, is a very empty life. Howard Hughes, I don't know whether you ever read the story about him. I bought the biography to read it, but it was so filthy I had to throw it away. Bob Hughes was a womanizer. He was a wicked man. He was a very wealthy man. But in his twilight years of life, he was absolutely miserable. He had so much money that he could never possibly spend. But he began to think that people were trying to steal it. He didn't take baths. His hair was matted. His fingernails were long like claws almost. He was a hermit in his own home. Maybe even a hoarder. But he died a miserable life and probably is in hell burning. That's what selfishness produces. Selfishness has no time for anybody but self. And people that are selfish are headed for destruction. And if they don't get saved, their life will be wrecked and ruined. Satan will see to it. But I want to tell you something about selfishness in the marriage. When you become selfish, everything revolves around you, nobody else.
Sometimes we have a problem in marriages where everything revolves around the children. And the husband and wife don't really have the marriage that they ought to have because they're trying to please the kids all the time. They used to say the husband ran the home, then the wife took over, and now the kids are running it. We're in dangerous ground when that happens. God ought to run our homes. Amen. And hey, you won't mind Dad running the home if he's getting his dictates from God. A wife will have no trouble submitting to her husband if she knows her husband absolutely loves her and adores her and proves it. Children will have no trouble submitting to parental authority if they know that mom and dad have their best interest in mind and want their children to glorify God. Anything short of that, we'll find mingled in there somewhere selfishness. I've got to have it my way. Oh, may our lives be God's way. Wouldn't you agree? And I want to say this in closing. Turn your selfishness in for holiness. Turn your selfishness in for godliness. If you're lost, if you know you're lost, get saved today. I've shared with you many reasons, five reasons why people stay lost, but I showed you five ways that people can be saved. And if you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, you say, you know what? Our marriage could be better than it is today. Why don't you just come and find a place to pray? Husbands and wives, pray together. You could pray together as a family. But let's make this a moment this morning where we can say, Lord, I want our family to be protected so that Satan has no room to work. Shall we stand together as the pianist softly plays? She's going to play, but we're not going to sing. We're going to just worship and pray to God. If you're not saved, I want you to come up here to the front and just say to me, Dan, I need to get saved. And we'll get someone to show you from the Bible how to be saved, okay? If you want to come and pray for your family, if you want to come and pray for your spouse or maybe for your children or grandchildren, whatever God spoke to you about, maybe you need to pray for yourself to be a better Christian, to be a better member of the family. Would you come right now as she plays? Come ahead. Just find a place. You can use the chairs or the altar itself. How about it, Dad? Mom? We've got some young people at the altar. How about some of you that maybe are struggling? Maybe you've never really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus. You're saved, but you're not really living the Christian life like you ought to. Why don't you come and pray with your kids? Why don't you kids come and pray with your parents if they're here at the altar? Amen. Pray together. Listen to mom pray. Listen to dad pray. Listen to your children pray. Oh, this is so important. A family united cannot be broken. A family divided will be destroyed if Satan has his way with it. Just take a few moments and pray together. Oh, this ought to be a special time for you. You could even just kneel right there in your seat or just be seated and pray. You can do that. But let's make this a time where we say, Lord, I really want you to help me. I don't want to do these five things that are wrong in marriage. I want to do five things that are right. I want you to bless my home and my family. I want you to bless our church. I want you to protect our young people. Tonight I'm going to be preaching about caring for this generation. Don't miss it tonight. Oh, may God bless the families of this church. Please bless the pastor and his wife and their little one. Oh, God, guide them and help them to minister to these dear people. And may they minister to them. I pray for every marriage that's here, that's represented here this morning. Oh, God, perform miracles in some marriages, Lord, that need them. Help them to communicate, to love each other unconditionally. May there be no lack of trust. May there be no selfishness in marriage. God, I pray that you would give a great victory. May the power of your Spirit move in this place. And may many come to know you. And may many lives and families be reunited. May hearts and lives be touched by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's just take a moment. You may be seated while those are still praying. Pastor, you come.